Second Chronicles 14, the ascension of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and now Abijah. We saw him last week. The great reminder of a truth that can be hung on to and clung to by all of us, and that is that Abijah was not necessarily the greatest man of God, but we're told in that chapter that he called out, cried out to God, and they blew the trumpets. And because the word was spoken in Numbers chapter 10, that this is what you're to do when you're in trouble. When the enemy is attacking, you cry out to me, God said, and blow the trumpets and shout that the Lord is your victor and that you are his servant and serve him alone. And God says, I'll be there. See, you'll have victory. And so Abijah, we know he wasn't that hot as far as a spiritual man goes. He was really not a good man in that sense. But he did do what the word said, and God honored it. And they had a victory there. And the people were brought this amazing victory because they simply obeyed God's word. That's it. Again, this gets real touchy with some people because oftentimes folks want to try and compare themselves with others and how spiritual they're doing, how well I'm doing versus how well this person's doing. And that person could never have anything go right in their life because look at them, you know, look at the way they're living. Well, if that person cries out to God, God's faithful and he hears and he responds to the cries of his people. And when you kind of go down that road of who's doing better than who, boy, you can really get yourself into a mess. I'd just avoid that if I was you. You've got enough to consider in your own life. You don't need to be watching everybody else, you know. So then we saw that Jeroboam was defeated by Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. And Abijah was blessed, again, simply because he obeyed the Lord. So verse 14 starts with Abijah, him dying at this point. He slept with his fathers, verse 1, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. This is the son of Abijah. In his days, the land was quiet, 10 years. Asa was one of the kings of Judah that began so well. He was a good king. He did some wonderful things. And you know how this went when we studied through the kings, how many terrible kings there were. Most of the kings were rotten to the core. And there's a few that are mentioned that were good kings. You know, Josiah was one. And Asa here is one that's mentioned as being a good king. You know, Hezekiah, remember. And there's about five of them. If you kind of go back through that, you'll see there's about five kings that are mentioned as being good. All the rest, bad, evil, rotten kings. But here, Asa, in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. There was some peace. And why was that? Well, let's look. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He did things rightly, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. Important distinction there. The concern for Asa here is mentioned that his goal in life was not to please men, but to do what was right in God's sight. That should be our goal as well. That should be our perspective as well. We're never going to please the men around us, the women around us, as far as pleasing everybody. And when you seek to do that, you find out how difficult that is, really impossible it is. And you could be pleasing this person, and this person's very displeased with you, right? Now what do you do, you see? And so you just seek to please the Lord and let everybody else just kind of deal with it. If the Lord's pleased with you, by the way, who cares, right? What anybody else thinks? If God's smiling at you, hey, that's all you need to be worried about. That's all you need to be concerned about. And the reason he was doing right is given to us in verse 3. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Doing well in the sight of God is this reality right here. to take away all kinds of altars and strange gods in a person's life. Asa did that in his land as the king, but you can take this personally. To do what's right in the sight of God, to do what pleases him and in his sight, would be to remove, again, strange gods and images and so forth. Some of us need to take this to heart as far as the part about the images. Take the images out of your life, perhaps. That little box that's in your house, you know. All the images that are on there, some of them are just profane, you know. Might want to consider that. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. What a great picture. Obedience brought about quietness in the life of Asa and the people around him. Obedience, listen carefully, obedience to the Lord, his word, his ways will bring a quiet peace to your life. Oh, not that things aren't still going to happen and challenges will still be there and issues will come up, but it's true for those of you that know this to be so. Following as closely to the Lord as you can brings a quiet peace to your life, as we see mentioned here. And he built fenced cities. He was productive then. It's interesting. He followed the Lord, tore down the altars, got rid of the junk, and then we see just this quiet, peaceful existence for him, which caused him then to do what? To be productive. He built the fenced cities. He started fortifying, building up. And this is the way it is spiritually, folks. You know, you seek to please God. You start to do those things that are right in his sight, getting rid of the images and the altars and all kinds of junk. And then what happens is this quiet peacefulness takes my life and runs with it in the direction that God wants it to go. And I find myself being productive, fruitful, effective. That's the way it's supposed to be. This is just a simple nutshell version of what life is to be as a believer. So he builds up the fenced cities and the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Sweet. Just a sweet life. The Lord gave him rest. And here, this faith that showed itself through obedience, which it always does, the faith that showed itself through obedience now is rewarded with what? Rest. Faith that is really exercised in this sense, that comes through obedience, is always rewarded by the Lord by rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all that you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Come to me, live for me, live with me, literally. Come and be among the things I'm doing, not the things you would normally do, and you will find I'll give you rest, you see. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa and an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. He built up his army. He strengthened himself in this sense. You can find a great deal of strength, folks, for your life through the peaceful quietness that comes through living for God. There's a strength there. But here's the thing. We see that his faith was realized and obeyed the word and brought this reward of peace and prosperity, really, that came upon him and the land and the people. But remember now, faith is something that will always be tested, right? If God builds your faith up, they've been building up the cities, building up the army, building up, fortifying. For what? What do you need to be strengthened for? What do you need to build your faith up for so it can never be tested? No. So it can be tested, right? So guess what? They built up an army and built up their cities. And verse 9 says, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots that came to Mareshah. So here we see the faith that was built up, this fortification that took place during the quiet times, listen, during the times of peace and ease in a sense because you follow the Lord, hey, guess what? That faith that's built will be tested. People say, wait a minute. I want to go back to the peaceful, quiet session. I want that season again in my life. Okay, you'll have that again. But seasons, remember, are something that is a very natural process. Natural in nature, and it's just as natural in the spiritual life. You have seasons of your life. You know, you have the winter time, the springtime, the summer, and the fall. And all of them come, and they're all necessary. And here we see they've enjoyed this wonderful summer, springtime kind of existence. And all of a sudden, here comes the fall and winter. And the storm comes, and the attack comes from the Ethiopian. Then Asa went out against him. Now, again, this is for a purpose. This is not God saying, oh, you've had such a quiet time, I think I'll disrupt your life. That's what we feel like, though, isn't it, sometimes? I've been doing so well. And all of a sudden, the Lord just allows this thing in your life. And here they have this problem, you know, and we think, oh, brother. But watch what happens here. This is what it was for, and this is what it's for in your life. Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Marishah. And watch this. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. It's nothing, Lord, for you to do something amazing, whether we are many or whether we don't have any power whatsoever. Great prayer. So he says, help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. This prayer is so awesome. He takes and turns this whole thing and gives it to God and says, we're your people, and we're going out to war in your name. Therefore, don't let this army prevail against you, Lord. That's what they're fighting against. We're just kind of along for the ride. And this is the right perspective. We battle not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against principalities of darkness and all the rest. There's a spiritual war going on out there, if you haven't noticed. And this is always the way it works. The faith that was obviously being applied in the sense of obedience was then rewarded with peace and rest and building up and fortification. But as soon as there was a fortification of faith, then the faith had to be exercised, had to be tested. And this is the right thing to do when the faith is to be exercised. That is what? Cry out to God. Lord, it's no big deal for you to win this victory, and I'm on your side. And you're my God, therefore don't let these guys, you know, take a victory over you, Lord. See, that's what he's saying. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So God says, I like it. That's the right kind of prayer right there. And I'm going to just take care of business now. And he does. And the Ethiopians take off. Guys, do you understand this? And we're going to see a prime example of how not to do it later in the study. But this is the prime example of how to do it. And you will experience the same thing that Asa does in this story. That is, there's times when you will cry out and pray a prayer like this. No monkey business. No, you know, trying to manipulate God or anything. You're just going to cry out and say, Lord, help us. That's the right kind of prayer. It's nothing for you, Lord, to win this victory. I'm on your side. Don't let them win this fight, Lord. I'm with you. See, the Lord hears those kind of prayers, and obviously here he responded. And the enemy was defeated because Asa wasn't pretending to be strong. He knew he had to rest on the Lord. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. The faith, when it's exercised, the picture here, is obvious. The faith that was the exercise, because it was fortified, built up, was so potent when turned over to God that the spoils of the victory just kept coming. They just kept moving about it. Wherever they went, they were victorious. This is the idea. And you and I can have this same reality. Just depends on how we're going to go about it, like Asa did here, or in a different way. If we go about our lives in a different manner, we can't expect this kind of victory. Neither could Asa or anybody else. God is not partial to persons. You know, he's not partial to me or partial to you. He doesn't really make those distinctions. He's not going to do it for you if he doesn't do it for me in this sense. He goes by his word. And the methods that he wants me to use are his methods, not my own. And he's not obligated to give me a victory if I do it on my own. And it never does. I never have a victory on my own. I go out there and get slammed when I'm on my own. See? So they just kept taking spoils. They smote also the tents of the cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. So they take this great victory, spoil everywhere. They've just moved all around and taken all these cities. And while they're on their way back, the Spirit of God came upon this prophet Azariah. He goes out to meet Asa and says unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, this is interesting. After this tremendous victory of faith, on the way back from the battle, the prophet Azariah comes out and says to Asa in the armies of Judah, "Now listen up, you guys. God's with you as long as you're with him." Why is he doing this? Why did the Lord come upon this prophet to come? Well, because the word comes oftentimes to warn us after a victory. The most vulnerable time in a person's life is right after a victory, spiritually. It is the most dangerous time. You are somewhat puffed up. You can't help it. You're an airhead. I'm an airhead. We just are. We just kind of, yeah, that was a victory. We took care of business out there. No, you didn't. The Lord did. But we kind of start thinking that we had something to do with it. And so the prophet comes and says, "Now listen up, that was the Lord. And as long as you're with him, you can have victory. But if you don't have the Lord, if you're not with him, then you're not going to experience this victory." And the warning comes because it's so important to hear immediately upon a victory. Even more so than a defeat, I think. More important at the end of a victorious season to hear profoundly from the Lord, from the word of the Lord, "Be careful. Don't start thinking that you had anything to do with this. That's your downfall if you do." And that's what the prophet really says. Now, he said, now, by the way, people have looked at this and say, "Well, wait a minute. If we forsake him, he's going to forsake us. Hey, does that mean that a person turns away from the Lord, they're going to lose their salvation?" No, this has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with what? Victory. This has to do with the battle. You forsake the Lord. Listen, folks, you forsake him and go out and battle on your own, then what? You're on your own. Doesn't mean he's not there and he doesn't love you and all the rest, but he's not obligated to give you a victory. And really, like I said, won't, because you'll start thinking that you can do it without him. The pain of defeat is worth it in the Lord's sight if you will learn that lesson, that you can't fight battles without him. And he's let me face defeat again and again and again sometimes, and I think, "What's going on?" And then I come to realize, "Oh, I've been doing this on my own, haven't I, Lord?" Yeah. And without me, you can do nothing. And I need to keep that perspective, especially when I've been victorious in this battle or this battle or that battle. The Lord needs to remind me that I need him, you see. "Now, for a long season," he goes on, "Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." The tragedy of Israel was this. They didn't have a teaching priest. They had many priests, as you know. in all the fortified cities, the cities of refuge, and all the cities that the Levites dwelt in. There was tons of priests all over the place. The problem was that the priests weren't teaching the word. This is still a problem today, isn't it? You know, we don't need, listen, folks, we don't need, really, in this country, we don't need any more preachers. We need the preachers that are there to teach the word. Really, that's what we need. We need teachers of the word that will actually share the truth of the scriptures with people so they can grow and learn. But we see the same problem. There was no teaching priest, and there was no reality of the true God of Israel. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. The people in this day, as they are in this day that we live in, there's no peace for them. There's no peace for people who are going in and out. That means the daily life, just the doings of life. You know, here and there, going to and fro, all that stuff. There's no peace for people in this world. You can see it, can't you? Nobody's got peace. You know, here's this season we're in, peace on earth, you know, goodwill to men. Christmas time. People don't have peace out there. The word was clear back then. It's still the same today. All the inhabitants of the countries, no peace for them. Nation was destroyed of nation and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. This is interesting. Nations that did not worship God, and you might just take that to a personal level and just say people that do not worship God, find that God is totally flooding this place, this whole planet, with vexation, adversity. He's allowing that to happen. He will not let this place be a peaceful place to live unless you have him. Well, he should just let everybody alone and let them be at peace, people say. You know, I always say, well, you need to believe in him and get some of his peace. He's the owner of peace. You want some, you go see him. Go ask him for peace, you know, if you want some. He is the Prince of Peace. He owns all the peace. He owns all the joy. He owns everything. So you want some? Talk to God about it. See, but people won't. They'll just blame him for all the adversity that's in the world. By the way, it's his right to make this place as adverse as he wants to, because he is showing in a very practical sense that without him, that's all there is. There's just vexation, which is just this trauma of life, just this, you know, terrible stuff. This overwhelms a person, and anxiety is the, you know, the theme of a person's life. Man, I know that life. I lived it for years. Just, you know, life is just such a tragedy. Wake up in the morning, look in the mirror. Whoa, that's a tragedy right there. I know that whole existence. It's just out there, and people live it, and it's sad. And God will not relent of this reality until people turn to him. And that's his right, and he's absolutely righteous in doing so. So he says to them, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. He tells these people of Judah, don't stop doing good. Don't quit relying on the Lord and working this out practically, so to speak, with your hands. Don't let your hands weaken from doing practically what God says to do spiritually, because your work shall be rewarded. Your work's going to be rewarded, folks. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't stop. Don't get tired and say, oh, I don't know if this whole Christian life thing's worth it. You know, I'm just so... Don't do that. Your work will be rewarded. Your day is coming. This isn't it. Don't try to make this place what it's not. This place is adverse and troublesome, you see. Heaven is what we're looking forward to. That's our hope. And while we're here, there'll be trouble, there'll be adversity, but it's worthwhile to go through it. It's a light affliction, Paul said, compared to the weight of glory. Don't worry about the stuff. Don't worry about, don't get hung up on how that didn't work out or this didn't happen, you know. People get so upset that, oh, I was so counting on that. Well, why were you counting on it? What do you mean? I really wanted that thing. I really needed this to work out. I really had to have. Why did you need that to work out? You get the funniest looks when you ask those questions. I get to ask those questions a lot. Because people come a lot and want to know, why didn't, you know, it just didn't happen. Listen, why did you put so much stock in whether that deal would go through or whether that would work? And why is it traumatizing your life so much? It shouldn't be that important. It just shouldn't. Heaven, folks, is your home. You're just a passing through. Remember that song? Your home's up yonder, somewhere above the blue, you know. That's where you're going. That's where I'm headed. Don't try and make that here. It's not going to work. This place is a wreck. Now, verse 8. So when Asa heard those words of Azariah, this prophet, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. Great. He heard the word and his heart was filled with courage, which is what's supposed to happen. And he did something. Now watch this. This is a process that should be in you and me as well. He heard, verse 8. He heard the word of the prophecy, and then he took courage. He took action. He allowed the word that he heard to encourage his heart. And then he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which had taken from Mount Ephraim, the cities he took, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So he heard the word. He took courage in it. It encouraged him. And so then that caused him then to put away, to take action, to do something in his life. This is the whole deal of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But then after that, James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, then be a doer. Start doing what the word's encouraging you to do. And there'll be this result, you see. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, verse 9, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. All those that were opposing him fell to him when they saw that God was with him. Now, let me ask you, when did they see that God was with him? When he heard the word, it encouraged his heart, and he put it into practice. When is somebody that is watching you? When is the enemy who is after you, your adversary, when is he going to fall to you? When he sees that your God, you see, is with you. When is he going to see that? When is anybody going to see it? When is the enemy going to note that reality? When you hear, when you get courage from the word, and then do it. Put it into practice. Then the enemy falls. He falls before Asa. What a great picture. What a model, you see. So simple, you say, but what a profound reality. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil, which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they offered those to the Lord. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. They made a covenant again with the Lord. They reestablished the covenant to seek God with all their heart. This caused them to renew their vows in a sense. That verse 13, whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. This was kind of a radical thing. But all of Judah got so fired up about this that they just kind of made it known, look, we're serving God. See? And we can look at this and say, wow, that was kind of a radical thing to be doing to people. If they didn't want to seek God, you know, then be put to death. But here's the thing. Whoever a person might be, those that don't seek the Lord are going to perish, aren't they? Those that don't know the Lord are going to perish. There's no getting around this. People can get real worked up about this reality and seeing these stories and going, that wasn't nice. That wasn't proper. Well, here's the thing. They made it known that this is a serious deal. We are seeking God. And if a person's not going to follow after the Lord, then the wages of sin is death. You have no other recourse. You have no other alternative here. And ultimately, that's true anyway. I mean, that's just the deal, you know. Not that we want in our position, thank God, is not that we're supposed to go around killing people if they're not seeking the Lord. We would all have had our day, right, if that was so. If the church had to just wipe out everybody that didn't seek the Lord perpetually, it would be a small church, an empty church. So Jesus didn't commission us to go kill everybody that will not seek the Lord. But here's the reality. It is that way anyway. The Lord is the way to life. So without him, you're going to die anyway. The death is going to come, you see. But here's the thing. Whether small or great, whether man or woman, they were put to death. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Again, they just communicated with the Lord in this sense. They made their vows, their oaths, and said, Lord, we want you with all of our heart to be our God. And look at the response that God gives. The reply was rest round about. Everywhere anybody turned, there was just rest and peace. And also concerning Micah, the mother of Asa. Now, again, this is probably more in line with his grandmother, not his mother. Your Bible might have that mentioned in the margin. But Micah, the mother or grandmother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. His own grandmother had made an idol and worshiped it, and Asa found out. And this would have been the queen mother, so to speak. She would have been in the palace, living in the royal family, in the chambers of the royal family. So he had to literally kind of remove her, boot her out. This sounds cruel, but she was worshiping idols. In his own household, you know, and, you know, it's the old Joshua statement, you know, remember Joshua? He's the one who said, look, you choose you today who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, he said, we're going to serve the Lord, you know. And he told his granny, if you're not going to serve the Lord, get out. Wow. Harsh, you say. Well, she was an idol worshiper, and she knew what her grandson was doing in the land. And we might say, my, what big teeth you have, Grandma. She wanted to gobble up, chew up what her grandson was doing for the Lord. And so he took care of it. And the high places, though, verse 17, were not taken. He compromised, however. He went part of the way, but didn't go all the way. This is going to be the beginning of the problem that Asa will face. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. In other words, he was doing well. He did good. He was mature, but he did compromise here, and it's going to show up. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels, all the things for the temple. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So there was still peace and rest going on and no war. It's a good time for the kingdom. And we might say that Asa was riding on some good years. You ever done that? You're doing really well and things are going great and you think it's just never going to end. Well, you can only ride on that good season for so long and then things change. And verse 1 of chapter 16 says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So Baasha comes down. He's the king of Israel. The northern tribes, remember the 10 northern tribes? Southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin. And so the northern tribes, the king of Israel, Baasha, came down so that he might basically take over the trade routes and all the access for Judah so that they couldn't operate anymore. So he comes down. Now, Baasha was a scary guy. We know that because Asa here does something out of fear, not out of faith. This is where he's going to start losing ground. In Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 8, you can look it up and read it, but Jeremiah tells us that when this took place, that this Asa dug a pit that was already kind of partially dug from the ancient times, dug a pit and hid in it because of it, of Baasha. He was so afraid of Baasha. He climbed. You know, the psalmist says that fear is a snare. They used to dig pits, and they would be used as snares to catch animals, of course. And that's the imagery we have, that Asa was fearful and got into a pit to hide from Baasha when he came and was threatening and all the rest. He was in a snare. Guys, here's the thing. Asa here is afraid of Baasha, this king. Doesn't have really any reason to be more fearful than he would have been in any of the other encounters that he's had that God was victorious with him with. But he is, for some reason, it's been a while, the season of peace and rest has now kind of gone on, and there can be a danger with that. Too much ease can lead you to become spiritually soft. And the next encounter brings fear because you're not used to it. I always tell people, look, if you're in the heat of battle, if you're really going at it, you're getting spiritually conditioned. You're being exercised, and exercise spiritually is good for you. You know, they tell me that exercise physically is good for you. I always tell people I wouldn't know, but I hear it's good. So here's the thing. The spiritual exercise is great, though, because it keeps you conditioned. So when battles come, you're used to it. He's had a long period here of rest. And we might say, that's what I like. I like that. But here on this earth, practically, too much rest can lead to spiritual softness. And when the incident comes next, after a long season of rest, you might find this to be true as well. You don't necessarily exercise your faith. You start to get fearful because it's been a while. Now, what happens? Asa, verse 2. Brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Now, this might look like a good strategy on the part of Asa, but really he's acting out of fear and draws an agreement up with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, rather than what? What did he do previously, back in chapter 14? What did he do when he was facing the adversary? Cried out to the Lord, right? Said what? Lord, this is no big deal for you. You could take these guys on if you want to. And by the way, Lord, I'm on your side. And you shouldn't let these guys push you around. They shouldn't be pushing you around, Lord. Don't let them get away with this. That's what he told them. But not this time. This time he turns to men and uses money to try and defeat the enemy. And you might look at this story when we're in the midst of this and say, well, it seems to work. Because it says in verse 4, Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king of Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So we look at this and we say, hey, it seems to work. He made a league with the king of Damascus, and it seems to have worked. Baasha backed off. Seems to have done the job. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And again, we might say, hey, see, he made a league with the king of Damascus, of Syria, and now he's taking the stones and he's building his own cities. And Baasha had to back off and take off, you see. It worked. But watch this, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, another prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. There was a bigger army against you when that other battle was taking place. And yet, all ye did was cry out to God and trust in him and rely on him, and he took care of that. He delivered them into your hand when the Ethiopians were attacking. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. God, his eyes are going to and fro. He's looking for what? Faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, shall he find faith on the earth? The indication is he's looking for faith. The to and fro eyes of the Lord going back and forth, looking for what? Looking for those that will trust him. He's looking for those he can show power to on their behalf because he knows they're trusting in him. Herein, he says, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Now there's just going to be war. Now there's going to be battles and fighting and trouble. It's going to be a tragic time for you. There's going to be hardship. It's going to be tough. It's going to be the rest should have caused him. The rest should have made him really trust the Lord more. But it doesn't always do that. And I know we're all looking for that rest and peace and just kind of an easy time. But it can do the same thing as it did to Asa. It can make us soft. And I'm thankful, guys. Listen, I read Paul's writings and I think, wow. You know, I listen to a guy like Moses when he was here on Sunday, you know, and think, wow, there's a whole different reality going on there, right? If you were here Sunday, man. But here's the thing. Look at his life. Look at the faith. Look at the victory. Look at the power that's flowing. And yet, you can't really look at Moses, can you? Did you notice in his face this childlike joy? He's just like a little kid. He's elated. And yet, here's a guy that they were going to skin alive, you know, and multiple times kill him. He didn't tell this story on Sunday. He told it at dinner when we had him over for dinner on Friday night. They had a festival there to kill him. It was an event. They had banners up and everything. We're going to kill the Palouse family, these banners said. And there was thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered to kill him. That was the purpose. There was a parade going on and, you know, cotton candy and a carnival. I mean, it was a whole deal. The whole purpose was to kill this family. This was a day in the life for them. This happens frequently, this kind of thing. I think, what is that? And yet you look at a man like that and he's got just joy and, you know, they don't know much about what we would call ease or what we would consider rest. And yet look in his eyes, look at their faces. They have it. It's just not in their outward life. It's in their heart. By the way, the thousands of people gathered against them to kill them. And Moses said, I never saw what happened. But there they were surrounded by thousands of people, literally. And all of a sudden, all these people, all these thousands of people started running in every direction, panicked, scared to death. So much so that they lost control of their bowels, running all over the place, different directions. And he was confused. He didn't know what was happening. All he knew is that people were taken off, you know. And he found out later that there was a man on a horse with a sword drawn riding around over top of the people that he couldn't see. He never saw it. His wife never saw it. But the people saw it. And they took off for their lives. They're so scared to death, you see. Now, most of us wouldn't, I got to say this, most of us really wouldn't want that reality. I mean, we might want to see the horse and the sword. That might be cool. But you don't want what goes along with it. You don't want thousands of people circling your home, ready to kill you for your faith. You see, we want an easier time. And Asa enjoyed the easier time, but I need to say this, it caused him some big problems. And we might think, God's punishing Asa here because now he's going to have to deal with wars. But he's not. He's not punishing Asa. He's bringing some reality into Asa's life that's better for him than ease. And sometimes the Lord does this. He brings something harder into my life, a battle that I have to engage in because it's better for me spiritually to be engaged in battle than it is for me just to kick back. Oh, I can have peace in my heart, but I may be in a fight for my life in some other way. And this is the thing, guys, I know for me personally, and you may not agree with me. You might say, no, I don't agree with that. I know too much ease in my life is unhealthy for me spiritually. Remember David? Kind of took it easy. Stayed back from the battle. The war was out there. All his men were out there. But David stayed back and just kind of hung out and took some R&R on the rooftop of his palace. That's where he got in trouble. Too much ease. It was just a time of ease. And what happened? Well, spiritually he got in trouble. It can happen. And if the Lord's got you spiritually busy, engaged, and if there is some warfare going on, and you've got kind of your own wrestling match going on, that may be the best thing for you. In fact, no doubt it is. Because too much ease might lead you into this kind of false security and feeling like, hey, this is what I'm after. I just don't want to have to engage in any battles. So he had to fight wars then. Then, and here's where Asa kind of shows where he's headed. And he's kind of going downhill from here. Remember the first prophet spoke to him and it encouraged his heart? And he said, hey, that's what I want to hear. That encourages me. And then he put forth what was told to him and put it into action. Watch what he does here when he hears from the prophet. The prophet says, you've done foolishly this time. You took it easy and you relied on men. And men won't ever come through for you. Even though God graciously allowed you to run off Baasha from this fight, you're going to have another fight on your hands. It's going to be even more trouble than this. And so Asa, verse 10, was wroth with the seer. He was mad at the prophet when he heard that. And he put him in prison. He got angry because he didn't like what was told to him. He didn't like hearing the truth this time. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. All of a sudden, he starts oppressing people around it. Let me just say this. When you don't do what the Lord wants you to do, and then you hear from the Lord that you didn't do what he wanted you to do, that you were foolish, and then you get mad at the Lord, that's when you start treating people crummy, oftentimes. We take it out on others when we aren't doing what the Lord wants us to do oftentimes. I've shared this with the guys a number of times, share it on men's retreats oftentimes, but guys, you know this is true. When men do things, when we do things that aren't right, when we look at things, images perhaps that aren't right, we get to feeling real crummy about it, don't we? And then what? Then we take it out on our wives. We sulk, we pout, we act distant. We do things that are oppressive to others when we're not doing what's right before the Lord. And of course, all you guys are going, why are you talking about this? Why are you saying that now? It's true. It's just truth. And it's not just for the guys when they look at something on TV or look at some magazine they're not supposed to look at. It's for any of us who are doing things that are not really what God's will is for us. And you persist in it, and God has to deal with you on it. If you take, like Asa does here, take the offensive to what God is saying to you, you will do the same thing. It's because you're not at peace in your heart with the Lord. And therefore, you're not going to be at peace with anybody around you. That's the way it works. Relationships this way, folks. The horizontal relationships we have, husbands and wives and kids and all the rest, they are based upon, determined on how my relation is vertically with my God. If this relationship this way isn't right, this one won't be right. And Asa here proves it again by hearing from the Lord, putting the prophet in prison, and then oppressing the people. And behold, the acts of Asa first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And Asa, in his 30th and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Interesting. What do you do with your feet? Walk. His walk was diseased. Why? Because he got mad at God when God told him the truth. When we aren't disciplined by God and accepted and exercised by that, then we become bitter. And bitterness is a disease that affects the walk of the believer, right? The writer of Hebrews says that discipline doesn't feel good at the time, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we're exercised thereby. If we're not exercised by it, if it doesn't have the ability, because we won't let it, to do that work in us of purging and cleansing, then what? Well, then our feet get diseased. Our walk gets diseased. Our life becomes this ugly walk, you see. And his feet, it's just picturesque, isn't it? His feet were diseased until his disease was exceeding great. His walk went so downhill because he was mad at God for telling him the truth. And he sought not to the Lord when he had this disease, but to the physicians. He didn't even turn to the Lord in this particular time. Now, obviously, Asa had a real disease of the feet, whatever it was. But he wouldn't go to God with it. He went to the doctors. And again, this doesn't mean you're not supposed to go to the doctor when you have something wrong with you. Go to the doctor, but make sure you pray. You know, we always tend to forget that part. You know, pray about it. Maybe the Lord wants to heal you. You know, the Bible tells us if you got anything wrong with you, sickness physically, then come and let the elders anoint you with oil and pray for you, you know. And again, people say, well, you know, the prayer and then the oil seems to be the practical part, the prayer, the spiritual, and both are important. It was kind of the point of contact, the oil, you see. There's nothing magical about oil. We have oil. We'll anoint you with oil. It's not the oil. It's the obedience to the word. If God so chooses to heal somebody that way, that's great. But he didn't even give God a chance. He went to the physicians alone and did not even seek God in this. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared, by the Apocryphes art, and made a very great burning for him. They burned much incense and candles for him. He was a loved king, but he ended poorly. He did great things, but he did not finish strong because he got mad. He got bitter. Folks, I need to tell you this. Bitterness, unforgiveness. He did not forgive this seer, this prophet that came to him. Of course, he was offended by what the prophet said. The truth oftentimes offends us, doesn't it? But because it offended him and he did not realize he needed to be offended, then he took the aggressive stance and then turned that aggression on God and became bitter. He took it out on people as well. And the bitterness got a hold of his walk and his life was diseased. Doesn't mean that he wasn't saved. Asa, I believe, we'll see in heaven. But I do believe that this ending to his life was a sad, sad reality that can happen to anybody. I know Christians that used to be fired up, and now they're bitter because something happened. Or perhaps the Lord dealt with them in a way that they just didn't understand and didn't like, and so they got angry, and now you can't even talk to them. They're hard to reach because they're mad and bitter, and their life is diseased. Their walk is diseased. See? Hope that you understand what God wants for us is a continual posture of praise and worship, confession, humility, bowing down, crying out. And we never lose that, folks. As soon as you drift from that reality, Asa's life can be reflective of yours. And boy, it happens. It's a sad thing. Well, read ahead. We'll stop, take communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done for us. And I pray that we would learn from this story how important it is for us to take and walk with you, Lord, trusting in you, allowing you to be our God. And we will just look to the battles of this life, Lord, knowing that you're our God. And if someone's going to come against us, then they're coming against you. And you're our God. And so therefore, we can just rest and trust you for that. But Lord, may we never just seek out and think that men are going to do the trick for us, or that this thing is going to really cover it for us, or this other area is going to make it work. It's nothing like that, Lord. Nothing else out there does that. It just brings disappointment. And really, it's offensive to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we do that, when we're not trusting in our Savior for all the things we need. I pray, Lord, that tonight as we go to the table, maybe there's some things that we need to just get straight, just get right with you. And I pray that we would just come and meet us here. Father, we realize that we're forgiven for our sins by the blood of our Savior. And we remember that when we take the body and the blood in the form of this bread and juice, that we know that we're forgiven, but how we need to embrace it again so that our walk, our feet don't have disease, and there's no root of bitterness creeping in, that we're not holding anything against anybody else. Lord, we may need to confess that we've been angry at somebody. We've been holding something against somebody, which is causing there to be this root of bitterness settling in on us. Forgive us for that, Lord, and cleanse us from it. I pray tonight would be just a time for us to be with you and you with us, personal time, where you can have your way in our lives. Alter us again, change our minds, change our hearts, affect us again, Lord. We love you tonight. We come to you tonight in Jesus' name as we remember him and what he's done for us. Thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.